Our text this morning in God's Word is Revelation 7:17, and in particular the phrase which says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You know, as we come this morning, we know that life is tough. And that's certainly true for the believer. And yet with Christ, though times can be hard, the believer has one who will keep them through, who will be able to sustain them and aid them. And even in the very dark times, he is there. And maybe as we're here this morning, those of us who know the Lord, we can recall those times in the past when our God has appeared for us, when our Savior has been there. Days of brightness when we've known that closeness to the Lord. Times when we have proved the Lord very much to be our refuge and our strength, very present help in trouble. Do you know, it may be that you've come this morning and you are carrying a heavy burden. Maybe it is not known to everybody, but maybe it is yours. And these things are there for you and you are trying to deal with them and face them. Well, we can be encouraged as believers that past deliverances give us hope in present trouble, that future relief will come by his gracious hand, that the night of our trial, even though it might be dark right now, the promise is that the morning light will eventually break. And even if the grave looms, the Lord Jesus has snatched the sting from death and victory from the grave. And so as believers, we must allow our eyes to lift beyond the present darkness to future glory. And when you think that this God of whom we have sung and of whom we have read is your God, that he has set his love upon you, that he has set you apart for himself, that he has written your name in his book of life, that he has saved you for time and eternity. When you think on that and you realize that he has promised to give you all the mercies that you need in this life, that he has set you on that path to future immeasurable glory, surely that should give us some encouragement. And I pray this morning as we consider this text together that if our hearts are heavy, if they're weary, that they would be lifted to think of the Savior. That his sufficiency in every circumstance is a reality. And to remember that glory which is yet to be revealed. And so as we consider this text, let's firstly think about this. Tears will fill the eyes of believers until glory. There will be no need for God to wipe them away if suddenly, upon conversion, all trouble was gone for us and we'd never shed another tear. You know, there are those who say, oh, come to Jesus and all your problems will disappear. But the true gospel never offers that. It's a glorious thing to be saved. It's a wonderful thing to know Christ, to have your sins forgiven, to have new life in him, to have peace and joy and forgiveness and purpose that your heart craves. It's wonderful. But we still live in a fallen world. We still battle against the flesh. We still face these circumstances all around us. And even though we face them differently with Christ, believers will still know sorrow. They'll still know sadness. They'll still know tears. As one explains, true religion brings deliverance from the curse, but not exemption from trial. You know, one of the Puritans spoke of how in the ancient times, in the ancient East, they used to use bottles to catch the tears of mourners. And this is a picture that we often see in the scriptures. In fact, in the psalm we read together, we saw that imagery. And so let me share some examples that are given by many concerning the tears of believers and the bottles into which they fall. So, for example, there is the bottle filled with the tears of general suffering. You know, if you're a believer this morning, the reality is this, that you still suffer in the same way as every other person. So, for example, there is physical pain. There's illness, there's disease that comes to the believer as much as any other unbeliever. Some of the most precious godly saints have known this suffering, and though they are dear to the Lord and loved of him, they have felt these heavy chastening blows. And despite a desire to submit to the Lord, to seek to exercise patience in the midst of a trial, tears fall. You know, our human frame is remarkable in what it can bear, but few face such suffering as this and do not have moments when they shed tears because of the intensity of their pain. We still suffer physically. There are also losses and trials in everyday life. You know, I don't think any of us who are here this morning would claim that we've got an easy life. You know, maybe we face trouble in the workplace. Maybe family life is tough as we try to work together and raise children and all the rest. With our relationships with others, there are the uncertainties of this world in which we live. Maybe we're here this morning and we're under real financial pressure. Maybe there are things in our lives which just seem to be going wrong, and we see this magnified all around us. Spurgeon says, "You must be an inhabitant of another planet if you have no griefs. For man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards." There are losses and trials in everyday life. And then, of course, there's death itself. Even though the believer has certain hope, we still face the pain of death. Who here has not lost a loved one or a friend? Think of Jesus as he wept, as he saw the reality that Lazarus had been taken. And he wept over that situation, even though he knew that he would bring him back from the grave. And so it is that we will lose those who are close to us, grandparents, parents, the devastation of little ones being taken, brothers and sisters, friends. Death is impartial and it faces all of us, and our tears flow when we come face to face with the grave. But also the believer knows the disappointments and hurts that come from the wounds that others inflict. You know, Jesus knew what it was to be betrayed by Judas. And maybe in our own experience, we've trusted others and we've found them to fail us. We've leaned on the support of others only to find that that support is pulled away. We thought that there were those who were with us and so much for us, only to know the pain of it being exposed, that in fact, that they are against us. And how our tears fall then. As one says, we cannot traverse the wilderness of this world without discovering that thorns and thistles grow plenteously in it. Step as you may, your feet must sometimes feel their power to wound. So even as believers, we know tears shed over general suffering and those experiences that face everybody. But also, think of a bottle that is filled with tears that are shed for sin. If we are believers, we have been made aware that we are sinners and are in need of a Savior, and we weep over our sin. How unwilling we are at times to submit to God's will and His Word, how much we show that rebellion that still remains. We still battle against the Lord. Our own self-will doesn't want to submit and humble itself. And so often we resent God's way. And we resent His work. And we resent His word and His commands. You know, the Lord knows what is best for His children. And if we would submit to Him and obey Him, what blessings we would know. But instead, we fight back. And we don't want the burden. And we wrestle and we struggle. If only we would submit, then we wouldn't have as many tears as we do as believers. Or think of the tears that we shed because of wounded pride. You know, we have such a high view of ourselves and what we deserve. We have all our own ideas, and we are convinced that we are right. And how unwilling we are to be teachable and corrected or set in a wiser path. And so tears flow in frustration or unhappiness. Or when a friend has slandered us, or an enemy has accused us, we weep then and we so much want to justify ourselves rather than believe that the Lord will always vindicate His own. Or think of the tears of unbelief. How many tears have we shed because rather than commit ourselves to the Lord, we have worked through the future. We have created all manner of scenarios of what we think is going to take place. And we've created all of this suffering which may never come. And even if it did, the Lord will give us all that we need to come through. But instead, we've created all manner of anxiety and frustration because we seek to interpret the future. And we get to supposing what we'll do if this happens or this happens, which maybe God has determined already that will never take place. As one says, we imagine ourselves in positions where providence never intends to place us. And so we feel 1,000 trials in fearing one. That bottle, I say, ought never to carry within it a tear from a believer's eye, and yet it has had whole floods poured into it. Because we don't trust God. We doubt his word. We doubt his promises. And we feel the consequences of that in our own lives. We struggle to find peace and rest. We feel the heaviness of the burden. We feel trouble and turmoil in the soul. And we shed many tears like this. But how they would be eased if we truly walk by faith and not by sight. And then there's tears of anger against others. Circumstances come, and very quickly, some of us struggle with this more than others. We can be angry. Sometimes it's petulance or irritation or outburst. Why? Well, very often it's because we cannot get our own way. And we need to be delivered from such unholy tears. Or there are tears of backsliding. Maybe we've shed tears because we have become despondent in heart as we've neglected the means of grace, and beyond that, we have wandered far, far away from the God of grace. We've not sought him in secret as we should. We've lived at an increasing distance from him, and whilst we think we've known better for ourselves, we have slidden down into a pit. How thankful we should be that the day approaches when we shall be forever with him in that perfect state. And taken up in love and glory with the Saviour. But our tears often flow when we realise how far off we are from where we should be. And how little we esteem the Lord Jesus and our relationship with him. And so there is the bottle of tears for general suffering. There is a bottle that is filled with tears that are shed over sin and unbelief. But also there's a bottle that is filled with tears that are given by heaven. You say, well, what tears are these? Well, tears of repentance. These are precious tears. You see, how precious this is when our souls are made so tender that we're able to see our sin. We're able to see our rebellion against a loving and tender and gracious God. And through our tears, we desperately long to come back to him. God at work to bring these things about. Or there are tears that are shed when we see people or actions that have done damage to the cause of Christ and his honour. How often have we wept when we have heard the name of Jesus blasphemed? When we see great damage done to his people or his churches in the day of battle. How often have our tears fallen when we have seen churches rip themselves apart? And should they not have fallen so much more? These tears, by the way, are precious to the Saviour. As one has said, if I cannot make men love my master, yet will I weep in secret places for the dishonor which they do to him. They are esteemed tears, but even still they won't be known when the believer is in heaven. There are also tears of sympathy. These tears too are treasured by the Savior when we weep because our hearts are so much for those who suffer around us. When we weep with those who weep. These tears should flow freely, and they are an indication of spiritual health when we have that sympathetic attitude to those around us. There are also tears that are shed for sinners. Like the Saviour, let us never cease from weeping over sinners as Jesus did over Jerusalem. How much our hearts should be that sinners would be delivered from sin and death and hell, and how it should cause us to weep. When we do not see it, when we long to see those delivered. And you know, all of these bottles will continue to be filled by our tears this side of glory. But in heaven, we won't need the bottle for tears of suffering because all of earth's grief will be gone and we'll be in the place of perfection. The bottle for tears over sin won't be needed because there'll be no longer be that depravity in our hearts. The bottle for tears given by heaven will no longer be needed because those things will be gone and they'll be fulfilled and Christ will be preeminent. But until then, we need to pray that the Lord will give us the grace to endure suffering and know the hope that would not make us ashamed. We need to pray that he would continue to refine us and mold us into the image of the Lord Jesus, the fire consuming the dross. that by his grace we will keep his word and press on towards heaven, even in this realm of tears. So the believer will shed tears this side of glory. But I want to encourage you, because relief from tears can only be found in the Lord, even now. You know, our glorious, gracious God is the only one who can comfort our hearts and wipe away our tears, even in this life. And it's as we humble ourselves under his hand, it's as we submit to his will, that we find comfort. So often it is self that is the cause of our sorrow. It's only as we lose self and lose our lives that we gain them in Christ. As one explains, as death is swallowed up in victory, so is tribulation swallowed up in contentedness and delight in God. You know, in our lives now, the Lord can deal with our tears by drawing our minds to think on the outcome which all our trials under his hand are working to produce. That he really is working in the midst for our good. Think of Ecclesiastes 7:13. Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? Our afflictions as believers, they are never without purpose, and they can yield those fruits of righteousness in our lives. And more than that, he can take the tears from our eyes in times of trial by pouring the love of Christ in our hearts in wonderful ways. He can make it clear to us that Christ understands, that he feels our affliction, that he is not unsympathetic, but he is our great high priest who is willing and who is able to help us in our time of need. You know, the Savior can make our hearts rejoice by reassuring us that we are written, our names are written on the palms of his hands, and that we shall be with him where he is. And it's not in doubt that he is with us, and he will never leave us, even in the midst of the storm. What did we sing? Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know his voice, who ruled them while he dwelt below. And you know, it is true that even our Lord can stop our tears by providentially delivering us in unexpected ways. When we think that the dungeon is locked, as it were, that there's no way that we can get out, he can open the door in an instant. How often have we found it so in the past? As the clear shining comes after the rain, so shall peace follow our trials. And in the midst of our tears, in the midst of the darkness, the best place to be is in communion and fellowship with the Lord, as we crawl, as it were, under his wing. The world can say what it wants. The devil can roar. Our sins come back to accuse us. But we are safe in the shadow of his wing. To put ourselves in his hands, to look to him, and even though our tears may fall, to know that he loves me, and to rest in him, to pour out my heart to him. What comfort can be found there? Is not Jehovah himself called the God of all comfort? He has been our help in ages past, and he is our hope for years to come. Because if he had not been my help, then my soul would have perished utterly in the day of its heaviness and brokenness. And surely we bear testimony that as we go to him, as we cry out to him, then we've known peace. As one explains, when your friends cannot wipe away your tears, when even yourself, with your strongest reasoning and your boldest efforts, cannot compel yourself, when your heart beats high and seems as if it would burst with grief, then pour out your heart before him, because God is a refuge for you. Go to him and you shall find that even here on earth, God can wipe away the tears from your eyes. He can do it now. But this promise that we're hearing in verse 17, it assures us that God will wipe away our tears forever in heaven. And you know, there are many reasons why the glorified spirits cannot weep. And let me give you some of those reasons. Maybe you've thought of them before. But one of the reasons why they do not and cannot weep is because all outward causes of grief are gone in glory. Death is past and gone. There are no more losses. No more broken friendships, no ruined hearts, no prospects and dreams destroyed. Rather, they are know as they are known, they love as they are loved. No pain can ever come to them, even to their resurrected bodies. There will be no need for tear glands. They shall only rejoice forever. Poverty and famine and distress and nakedness and peril and persecution and slander, all will have ceased. All outward causes of grief are gone in glory. Also, all inward sin will have been removed by the perfect sanctification that is worked in them by the Holy Spirit. No evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God troubles them in paradise. No threat from the enemy. No more battle with the flesh and the old man. No more wrong thoughts of God. All will be love. No desire for that which ruins us, but perfect and pure desires after God and holiness and righteousness. No lust of the eyes and of the flesh, no pride to snare, sin forever gone. True liberty in perfection. They are forever blessed because they are without fault before the throne of God. And what a heaven must it be to be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. All inward sin will have been removed. And also all fear of change has gone. They know that they are eternally secure. Maybe as believers we fear falling away, even though in the purposes of God and his sovereign work, it's an impossibility. But maybe we fear in our thoughts that God will change his mind, that God will forsake us. But in glory the believer is happy in his security. Though not more secure than at the time of his salvation, what did Top Lady write? More happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. Their dwelling and blessedness is never tainted by the idea that one day it's going to end or it's going to finish. They are infallibly secure and they are assured of this condition. And so there'll be no tears, because why should they weep when every desire is satisfied? They cannot wish for anything that they will not have. True satisfaction, true fulfillment. And it is true, isn't it? Eye has not seen nor ear heard the things which God has prepared for them who love him. But we are given enough to know that they will be supremely blessed. The joy of Christ, an infinite fullness of delight. It's a remarkable thing. All fear of change will have been removed. But there's another element in what the scriptures are saying here. Not only will God wipe away every tear from their eyes because of the circumstances in which they're in, but also God must do it himself. He must intervene to wipe away their tears. You see, if the Lord was not gracious to wipe away all tears and grant this constant flow of blessing, then how much cause the glorified saints would have to weep? And you say, well, why is that? What possible cause could they have for weeping in glory? Why would that be there? What would cause them to feel such things? Well, if God didn't intervene in this way to wipe away tears in glory, then surely many tears would be shed over past sin. The more holy a man is, the more he hates his sin. It's a token of growth in sanctification that repentance becomes a greater feature in the life of a believer. And when we shall be made perfectly holy, we shall have that perfect hatred of sin. And if we could but see something of how foul our sin is, we would weep that we had ever offended such a holy and gracious and abundantly loving God. And if God did not intervene to wipe away those tears, then the sight of Christ, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, would remind us of the depth of sin from which he had saved us. As one explains, perhaps we will know that sin has been made to glorify God by the overcoming power of almighty grace, that sin has been made to be a setting for the sparkling jewel of eternal sovereign grace, and it may be that for this reason we shed no tears over our past lives. They sing unto him who has loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood, but they can sing that heavenly song without shedding a tear. Maybe we struggle to understand how that can be, because as we think on these things, And as we think on our Saviour who died for us to deal with our sin, we struggle to hold back the tears. Or do you think that the thought of the vast expense of shame and woe which the Saviour endured to save us would not be a constant source of grief if God did not wipe away every tear from their eyes? We struggle to understand what it will be to look upon the Lamb without tears in our eyes. When we think of those wounds, when we think of the cruel crown of thorns that he bore, the mockery and the shame, the brutality and suffering of Calvary, how could we possibly think of that without tears? How could I feel that he loved me and gave himself for me without tears of holy affection and sorrow? Tears seem to be the natural expression of such holy joy and grief. But God has purposed to wipe away even those tears from our eyes. And if God did not intervene, then surely we would shed many tears over so many wasted opportunities. You know, when we're taken home to glory, if we are the Lord's, there will be no more opportunity to feed Christ's sheep, no visiting his sick ones, no enduring those trials, no instructing the young in the faith, no preaching the gospel to a crooked and perverse generation, no more evangelism. Spurgeon says, it has been often and truly said, if there could be regrets in heaven, those regrets would be that we have wasted so many opportunities of honouring Christ on the earth, opportunities which will then be gone forever. You know, in heaven, our consciences will be perfectly tender, and unless God intervenes, then surely we would look back with deep, deep regret over the many failures and missed opportunities of this life. Unless God did not come and by an act of his great grace dry up that fountain of tears, then surely we would forget the wonder of the glory around us in the midst of our own shame. Think of myself. Shame that I have not preached more earnestly. Shame that I have not prayed more fervently. Shame that I have not labored more abundantly for Christ. Only God could wipe away those tears. And he will do in glory. Another source of tears in heaven without the Lord intervening will be regret and shame over the ways that we have treated our brothers and sisters in Christ. Times when we've slandered them. Times when we've stirred up dissent in the local church. Times when we've acted out of jealousy and said many hard things and felt a great many more than we said. And we will be set with thought of what we may or may not have said or done. And it will be inevitable unless the gracious God of heaven moves to overwhelm with himself so that even the cause of those tears will be wiped away. Another source of tears in heaven without the Lord's intervention would be the realization of loved ones who remain unconverted. Would this not be the deepest sorrow that would cause us to weep? We cannot fathom glorified spirits full of love not weeping for those lost children and husbands and wives and brothers and sisters and friends. We cannot imagine it because we weep now for them. And surely would weep even more in a glorified state when we're able to love perfectly and know deep tenderness and greater compassion than ever before. Spurgeon says, I do not know what handkerchief the Lord will use, but that I know he will wipe all tears away from their faces, even tears for those who remain unconverted that we love. And then lastly, as we draw these things together, another source of tears in heaven without the Lord's intervention would be heartache and grief over damage done to the honor of Christ and his cause. You know, imagine if you were able to look down from heaven and see the cause of truth in the state that it is in our land. Think of Luther or Calvin or Knox or all the rest as they see the condition of the church in our day. They must weep to see the way in which churches in our land have so turned away from the truth. And yet God wipes away every tear and they do not weep for this. Rather, we're told in that passage that they cry out, how long? God as yet does not avenge his own people, though they cry day and night unto him. Yet that delay doesn't see the glorified saints weep. Why not? because they feel so sure that victory will come. They anticipate so much this glorious triumph that they patiently hope and quietly wait to see the salvation of God. As one Puritan explains, they know that without us they cannot be made perfect, and so they wait till we are taken up, that the whole company may be completed, and that then the soul may be dressed in its body, may be perfected in its bliss. They wait, but they do not weep. And we struggle to understand it, particularly if we are those who long for the coming of Christ. We long to see his kingdom extended. And so it breaks our hearts when we see the enemy disrupt and divide and damage. When we see Christ blasphemed and we see the gospel trampled, it causes us to weep. But not in heaven. Why? Because God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Only God can do this. You think of all these things and we dwell upon them. You think of all the many other potential causes of grief which had flowed freely if God had not intervened to wipe away those tears and to dry them up completely. And it's in a way that is unknown to us, forever taking away from those in glory the power to weep and sorrow, that they should only know bliss and enjoyment and contentment and fulfillment and satisfaction, all bound up in the Saviour. And the question comes to you, will you be there? Will you be in glory? Will your tears be wiped away? You know, what is the condition of those who are in glory? Why are they there? Because they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The precious blood of Christ, which cleanses from all sin. And notice that it says that they washed their robes. And the robes here are a symbol of the very best parts. A man puts on his robes for all to see. He may be filthy underneath, but the robes are meant to be clean. But for these believers saved by the precious blood, not only are they cleansed inside, but indeed every part is cleansed. Even the very best parts are washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. His sin and his actions all need to be washed and cleansed. And so the believer goes to Christ not only with his sin, but to cleanse all his acts of devotion and service. Spurgeon said, I would not pray a prayer unwashed with Jesus' blood. I would not like a hymn I have sung to go up to heaven, except it had been first bathed in the blood. If I would desire to be clothed with zeal as with a cloak, yet I must wash the cloak in my Master's blood, though I will be sanctified by the Holy Spirit and wear the imparted righteousness as a raiment of needlework, yet I must wash in his blood. Have you washed in his blood? Have you trusted in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Have you taken Christ to be your all in all? Are you now depending upon him? Because there is no other way. Christ is the only way. And if you will not tread that way of salvation, if you will not believe him, if you will not go to him and run to him, then you shall not rejoice. Rather, you will go to that place where Christ says in Luke 13, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. During eternity, there is a place where there are no tears, and there is a place where there is eternal weeping. Friend, where will you be? Christ makes the difference. He is the life. He is the way to that place where all our tears will be wiped away. All our suffering will be past and gone. And we will know what it is to be taken up with him, to be in perfection and glory and peace forevermore. And it is my prayer that the Lord would deliver us and give us that simple confidence in the divine work of the Redeemer. And to him shall be all the praise eternally. What a prospect for the believer to have all our tears wiped away forever. Amen.